we're going to kind of step back and look at a couple other verses in comparison, especially with verse 16. I think it would be very helpful in doing that. And actually, I was also looking, you know, there's, let's just go on here and we'll kind of review last week here. So actually, I borrowed a picture from Vern here. So this is what I believe is a Roman soldier. And last week we looked at truth, girding your loins with truth. That's the first of the spiritual armor we looked at. Secondly, we looked at righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And third was the gospel of peace, shodding your feet with the gospel of peace. And today we're going to cover the remaining three. And actually, some people count seven, and they get the seventh one from the following verses 18 and 20, and they call that the attitude of armor. And I think Randy's going to be covering that. So I don't know. I didn't really go beyond this verse, so I don't know whether that fits nicely. But I just was, as I was going through looking at, some people count that as the seventh part of the armor. So it'll be interesting. I'll see what Randy has to say next week.
I just read it, and I haven't put any thoughts together.
Okay, Randy, I'm putting you on the spot here. But yeah. Anyway, but there are six visible ones with the Roman attire. The seventh one is an attitude, it seems like. So let's look at the three we'll talk about today. I have two charts here. First will be the shield of faith. We're going to spend probably most of our time with that and the helmet of salvation, those two together. And then the word of God or the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so what I plan to do here, and hopefully this won't be too... let's go on. So here are the passages I like to kind of contrast. In looking at this, let's see, is there like a... Oh, yeah, good. I thought there might be a pointer here. Okay, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 16 actually have a very similar structure. If you look at that, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. And then, down to 13, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist an evil day and having done everything, stand firm. And then 16 says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So in this passage, in those three passages, you'll notice that it's put on, take up, and then taking up. And then there's usually something you're to do about that, and then the result. So we're going to kind of go through and compare each of those three verses in the rest of the class, or at least a good part of the class here. So here I kind of highlighted, my plan is to kind of go through and look at the first part of each of the phrases and then kind of step through that. So the first part is putting on the full armor of God. And actually this has already been covered, but I thought it'd be instructive just to kind of, for comparison's sake, just make sure that we're, kind of all on the same page here. So basically the idea of putting on is clothe yourself, literally clothe yourself. Somehow get dressed up. This is your spiritual attire for the struggles of the Christian life. And there's a really neat verse, I thought. If I get a volunteer to read Romans 13 and verse 14. In fact, it uses the same word that we have here for put on. Romans 13, verse 14. I get a volunteer.
But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Right. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, so basically, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's very much the idea here. We're putting on basically the very nature of God. And this, you know, this is almost a parallel path. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the whole tenor of this passage, putting on who we are in Christ. And then, okay, secondly, the idea of the full armor or the complete armor, and that only occurs three times. Twice it occurs in the passage you're going to be covering, verse 11 and verse 13. And it occurs one other place, and it's the idea that you're putting on the complete armor. And actually that word full is the idea of this word pas in the Greek, and it's, there's nothing left out. It's totally complete. There's not an additional, well, there's one over here by the side, tucked away someplace else. No, you're putting on the complete armor that God has provided for you here. I have another passage that kind of is a parallel, at least as far as the word is concerned. Luke 11. Volunteer to read Luke 11, and it's going to be verses 21 and 22.
When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder.
Right. So in this case is actually the parallel word, the word that's used is all his armor, his complete armor. So that the man, if somebody totally disarms you, you have no protection. Well, we're told that we're to put on or take up what God has provided for us. So it's, it's a little bit different context, but at least it has certainly the same word. Okay, so then in verse 13, we have the phrase, take up the full armor of God. So, and this is how I kind of, as I was reading through, I said, what's the difference between put on, take up, taking up the shield? Are they all totally similar? Or there's a little bit of, maybe a nuance that might tell us some other details about what the Lord has for us here. So taking up, what's interesting, this is the idea, I was kind of looking at this, this is the idea that that it's before you. Maybe one commentator said it's at your feet, for example. It's right there, and you take it up. Where put on maybe is a more general category. Take up is the eminency. It's really immediately right there.
Can I say something?
Sure, go right ahead.
It seems like because of that intervening 13th verse, I'm sorry, the 12th verse, where he talks about why, the first one is just almost like a try it out, see what you got. And here it is. And then the 13th verse says, take up the full armor of God, which is a more, you got to do this now. This isn't just a model. It's part of it. It's not just part of a drill. It's for real.
Okay. Yep. No. Certainly, I think this is reinforcing the idea that it's God's desire for us to avail ourselves of what he's provided for us. I mean, so we're repeating it, and then the immediacy. I think you're right about that. Okay, and taking up is the idea to take to oneself and to make it your own, or let's see, I'm trying to take to oneself. And there was an example in Acts of where Paul was taken aboard a ship and became part of the crew of the ship or whatever. Okay, and then actually a very similar idea is taking up the shield of faith. But here it's had, and I think Bob pointed this out last week, there's a series of statements here. And this is literally, it's have taking up the shield of faith. So it's actually looking back, and all these are kind of tied back to the, in fact, let's just go back here for a second. I apologize for doing this, but, oops. Where it says here that we're to stand, it says in verse 14, stand firm therefore. And we have all these having girded your loins, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And there's actually another, having shod your feet. They're all participles referring to something that you have already done to stand firm. And this is the fourth of those in verse 16. It's having taken up the shield of faith. But it's based upon the fact that you want to stand in what God has provided for you. So you're standing, having taken up the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, and we look the shield of faith is basically, the original word is this idea of, it actually was a covering for a cave, and some people have said it's a portable door. The shield is actually a portable door. It's large enough to totally protect the soldier. And actually, I don't have a picture of that, except that his shield doesn't seem like it's that large, but the ones that in other and reading about this, other ones were actually large enough to cover the entire soldier. And the picture that Vern has sometimes of the formations that they have, actually I should have gotten that one, where they have them on top and on bottom, the soldier is totally hidden from view. You can't see those soldiers. They're totally protected, both front and top, and they have them, this way and that way. So they're totally protected. And that's kind of the idea here. It's a shield, and this is a shield of faith. And what's interesting about this is that this shield is unlike any physical shield, because it's going to do something. And we're going to see in a part of the verse, it's going to be something uniquely that no physical shield could do. So I'll kind of, that's maybe a little teaser there for. And actually, the other part of this is, if you go back to 16 here, or back, it says, in addition to all this. So it's linking that with all the things that have gone before in 14. And taking up the shield of faith. And it's going to talk about the fact that you're going to be able to do something. Notice that in the other ones, it talks about resisting, standing firm against. This is, you're going to be able to do something that's in addition to a standing where you are. It's going to have some action here, and we'll see that shortly. Okay, so let's go on here. Okay, so now, it may be hard to see here, but before I had highlighted put on, take up, taking up, and now I've highlighted you will be able. First part, we're going to go through the you will be ables section here. Okay. So this is basically the ability or power to accomplish something. And this is provided. You will be able, based upon putting on the full armor of God, you will be able to stand firm. And the idea is that it will provide you with the power to do something. Not your power, but God's power. And I have a verse that I thought was not exactly parallel, but 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 15.
That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. The which are able to make you wise. So they have the ability. So basically, putting on the full armor of God gives you the ability to stand firm. Okay. So let's go on here. The second idea is you'll be able to resist. And actually, this is somewhat similar, but a little nuance of the fact of standing fast against the enemy. It's actually a military term, resisting. You'll be able to stand fast, endure. And there are a bunch of cases in Scripture talks about that you will not be able to stand. That in Revelation, it talks about who's able to stand against what God's going to do in His judgment. No one can stand against what God has planned. But in this case, it says you'll be able to stand with the full armor of God. And then the third one is you'll be able to extinguish. And this is a kind of the interesting one here. This is actually the idea to quench, to put out. And let's read a parallel here. And Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. 32-34. So, anyone that would like to read that?
32-34.
Yes, thank you.
And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight.
Great. Thanks, Nancy. So basically here, if you notice in 34, this says, quench the power of fire. And that's literally what this is doing. It is quenching, and we're going to see that this is going to be a dart or a missile from the evil one. But what's interesting is it has the ability to, a physical shield. Think about it. So if you had arrows, flame-tipped arrows in the physical sense, so you're shooting flame-tipped arrows at me, would you expect them necessarily to go out? Probably not. They're going to probably, may fall at your feet, may the brush is going to catch on fire, you may have to move someplace else or run or whatever. But what's interesting about this is, in the spiritual sense, this extinguishes these flaming missiles or arrows. Now that's kind of a neat little point. And it didn't occur to me initially, but it has the ability to extinguish. So I thought that was really so basically we're standing firm in the Lord. This is nothing of ourselves, because at the very first of the verse it says, It's in the Lord. It's in the strength of his might. It's not our power. It's his power. So we're standing firm in the Lord. We're resisting in the Lord. And we're extinguishing in the Lord. Bob, go ahead.
Yeah, Roger, there's a verse I really like here. Go to Hebrews 2:14.
Okay.
You know, I think about the power of Satan.
I know which one you're going to read. That's really good.
I mean, it says, "For as much that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And when we're in Christ, ultimately, Satan's out of the picture, right?
Exactly, exactly.
So by faith we enter into the fact that by his death, ultimately Satan has been eternally crucified before God.
Right.
And our righteousness before him is part of that death scene that's described here in Hebrews 2:14. So this extinguishing, you know, all of the flaming arrows of the evil one is based on 2:14.
Exactly. You know, and I like the part that I have render powerless. In 14 it says that he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil.
But it's only the believer that enters
exactly
into that true, in fact, this co-crucifixion.
Right. I know, right. The believer is enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, Satan's been crucified, as we've seen here. The old nature's been crucified, right? And then the world, who Satan's in charge of, so.
Well, we're not citizens here.
And anyway, we're not citizens of that world anyway. So
everything's a done deal.
Exactly.
Just a faith that falls short.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
But here that also says there in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood."
Right. Exactly. This is not something. This is not to be thought of as some, well, I'm going to go out, you know, somebody's going to knock on the door, and it's going to be. In fact, that's one of the questions I have in a little bit here.
Mm-hmm.
What, you know, what about these darts? We've got to get down to see it. What are these darts?
But it also stands firm that I read into it, that you have to be able to stand and to resist and to extinguish.
Right.
And that they're talking about the full armor of God. That's
right.
What he's laying on you. You can't just take one or two of them.
Exactly.
And be in business, don't you?
Right.
The whole full armor.
Well, that's great, Jack. That's great. Well, hopefully that's what, you know, in one sense, I was trying to tie together the entire passage here by looking at the stand, resist, extinguish. You get the full picture here, hopefully. Okay, so now I've highlighted, let's compare here again. I have highlighted, you'll be able. Now I've highlighted the part where we're standing firm against the schemes of the devil, we're resisting, able to resist in the evil day, and we're extinguishing all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So now, the schemes of the devil, and I thought this was covered before again, but actually this is kind of interesting. I'm sure you people have watched, the moon launches or the shuttle launches, and you know, they have procedures and that lasts for, you know, months. I mean, up to launch day, they may have 6 months before that, they put the rocket on the pad and they fuel it. They go through all these intricate procedures, and it is so intricate. And there's some people involved. There's mountains of paper. Now it's in the computer now, but that describe the procedure that you go through systematically to launch that rocket to the moon. Well, this idea of schemes is that idea. In essence, this is just kind of a cute little plan here. No, this is an intricate, detailed methodology. And so I think that's kind of interesting to look when you look out in the world scene. And, you know, sometimes I kind of get a glimpse of some of those methods, and you think, boy, that's an insidious thing that is out in our world system. And you kind of see that. I don't know. And it kind of really struck me. This schemes, they're meticulous and detailed. There's nothing shoddy about this at all. And that's what we're up against. And that's why it can't be us trying to, well, I'm going to create a different scheme. My scheme is going to be better than their scheme. Forget it. You can't even, you know, you're not on the same page. So the schemes of the devil, and I had a verse here that I thought was good. In Ephesians 4, actually it's back in verse chapter 4. Ephesians 4:14.
"That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive."
Right. By craftiness and deceit, basically, is in deceitful scheming, So basically, that's the, you know, that's the same word that's used here. You know, intricate, detailed scheming, and you know, and that, and unfortunately, man is so much that way outside of Christ. You know, just incredible schemes. If people want to make money, they have all these incredible schemes to cheat people and things like that. So, and actually, in Corinthians it says, "For we are not ignorant of his," speaking of Satan's schemes. We're not to be ignorant of that. We're to be on board with that. So it's the schemes, intricate plan. And that says, in the evil day. So I have a question here, and I kind of, it says, you'll be able to resist in the evil day. So what are your thoughts on this evil day? Is that something that's coming down the pipe? Is that going to happen? You know, when the Lord returns, is that going to be the evil day? Is it right now? Thoughts on the evil day?
I think it's every day.
Okay, good, Mark. Good.
Every day.
Any other thoughts behind every day?
Every moment.
Okay. Well, that's.
I'm kind of cheating because I studied that one.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
Chapter 5, verse 16 says,
exactly.
Make the best use of time because the days are evil. And it's, we are in the evil day.
Exactly.
It's this period, the epic that we're in now.
Exactly. Well, and it struck me also then, you know, in 1 John 5, you know, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, if that's the case, how can it be not an evil day as far as this world system is concerned? In fact, it's amazing that good is done. You know, that struck me, and it's because of God's graciousness and because of believers. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, the other thing is the evil day, you tend to think of the tribulation period, but the church is out of here by then.
Exactly.
We'd be writing to believers
right.
About a day that's forthcoming.
Exactly.
Well, the Holy Spirit's here to kind of
restrain.
Ease back and restrain
exactly.
the
exactly.
evil one and all of those evil deeds.
Right.
But that's why when we're out of here and the Holy Spirit's out of here, there's nothing to restrain them. And it's really going to be evil.
Exactly. And if you went to the Revelation class, you see that.
I guess
Wayne?
You'd have to go clear back to the fall of Adam to look at the evil day because it was evil then.
Right.
That's where it started.
That's a good point. When man fell, the evil day, you could say that, it began. And it's continued on, and there's no other day, there's no other, you know. And that's what's, you know, unbelievers, they want to make it a good day, and it's not. It's an evil day, and the only cure for the evil day is the Lord Jesus. Well, that's excellent.
Roger,
go ahead.
Just thinking about that, like what we're seeing, and the Holy Spirit is actually restraining some of the evil, and it's easy to look at the world, and you know, you hear about a massacre, a school shooting, and if somebody says, how could something like that happen? Well, why doesn't something like that happen more often? And it's the
exactly,
amazing grace of God that
that's
even
exactly
though
this what
world
I think.
Is sinful, there still is some restraint on that evil.
Right.
And he's patient and gracious and waiting for people to come to him. And he's not, you know, just striking people dead. He's giving them time. And that's just the amazing grace of God.
No, I agree. I'm always, it always amazes me also, they'll say, and this terrible tragedy happened at a certain time, and most people were gone from the building. I'm always thinking, well, what happened? Everybody was in the building, like the Twin Towers. I mean, it could have been at a lot worse time than it was. I mean, it was bad enough as it was, but it could have been. God is gracious, and even in this evil world, in this evil world system, his grace is going forth. Okay. All right. Okay, so now the next one here is back. Okay, I have a similar question here. All the flaming arrows of the evil one. So this the flaming arrow is like a dart or a missile with a combustible material on the end of it. Actually, it's from the word pyro. So, I know my kids, when they play with matches, I said, stop playing with matches. Oh, we like to play with matches. Like, no, you're gonna burn yourself. You're going to get hurt. And fortunately, they listen most of the time.
three houses later.
Okay. And before I ask the question, let's look at one verse before I ask the question about these flaming arrows. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13.
What verses, Roger?
Verses 12 and 13 in 1 Peter 4.
Okay, beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Okay. Well, actually, this verse works imperfectly. So does that verse might help you in possibly interpreting what these flaming arrows are all about? Is this flaming arrow, are you going to get an arrow in your door when you go home tonight? Probably not. It's not impossible, but probably unlikely. I know. If my kids come by your house, you might. I'm joking.
That's going up on the internet.
Right. I know. That's okay. So the question is, and I, when I first started looking at this, I said, boy, so what are these flaming arrows or darts? Is, you know, Bob?
Well, you know, to carry that theme on in 1 Peter 1, 7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found under praise and honor and the glory of the appearing Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this we're all... You know, if things are going well today, they may not be. These trials are all about it.
Exactly.
A cosmos, an earthly system wherein this is expected.
Right.
And so, to think of us being identified with gold being tried by fire doesn't perish is really kind of a precious thought.
Right. So would you say it was safe to say that the flaming arrow could be a trial?
System.
Exactly right. So it says all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The world system is constantly doing bad things, and so that trial may come along. And you know, actually, I had a couple of quotes here. One says the fiery arrows represent the temptations which assail the saints. Another said the fiery darts would represent any situation that challenges the truthfulness of God's word. I like that too. So anything contrary to what God has said and declared, you know, that's and it's just amazing. Those things seem to be, how about our educational system? I mean, you know, it just seems like a ripe area for untruth or anti-God. It's so difficult, and you wonder, you know, how did we get through this? By the grace of God, we were saved, but we got through the educational system without, you know, it's incredible. It's incredible. Okay. This is the last of the comparisons. We've gone through these three verses. So, you know, basically put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then 13, therefore taking up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. I actually didn't cover that last part because it kind of reaffirms the idea of standing firm. And then 16, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So go ahead, Nancy.
Well, this is a tiny bit of a rabbit trail.
Okay, that's fine.
As we were looking at these other verses that you just brought in, and it talked about being tested. I just made me think, isn't this the testing to approval?
Exactly.
Not the testing to make us stumble.
Exactly.
And to fail,
exactly.
But the testing that shows us approved in Christ.
Right, right. Well, I just love one of the studies that our brother Hal did about the two words for testing. You know, one is the Lord only tests us. He says he will not tempt you. You know, that's a test to approve you. He's not giving us ones to cause us to fail. You know. Satan does that, like when he tempted the Lord Jesus, he wanted him to fail. And Christ proved who he was, that he was God. No. And interesting, in this idea of the flaming arrows, what did Christ come back with? The word of God. He said, isn't it written? Satan says this. He says, no, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, and so on. Every time that Satan brought along untruth, he came back with the truth of God's word. So that's very much the mode we're in as well. We're to come back with the truth and say, well, this is the truth. And that's contrary to this, you know, untruth.
That's really an important theme because, you know, as we're put into these various sufferings and trials and temptations, ultimately
you know, it's the Spirit in us that lifts us up to say, this is really to prove who we are to Christ.
Right.
There's a comfort there a bit.
Exactly.
It doesn't make the trial go away. Sometimes it even seems it gets more intense. But, you know, I think Nancy's perfectly right on. It's really proving who we are.
Right.
Is what
right.
The purpose is of this thing.
And we're to view, you know, we're to view those trials as something, you know, think it not strange when all kinds of trials and temptations, you know, welcome them as friends.
Yeah.
That always just, my mind just goes, woo! Welcome them as friends. You know, things are going, but you say, well, Lord, you must have a purpose in this. I, you know, help me to just trust you by faith, enter into that trial, whatever it is.
And I think you define the flaming arrows as anything that challenges our faith in the Scripture. And we have such a materialistic view, and we're tend to think of ourselves as part of the world's system, that a trial is, you know, something materially bad.
Right.
You know, we're having going through this, but it's anything that takes our eyes off of Christ. My friend wrote a blog post recently that said, pray for me, I just got a raise. And the idea is, why can't... I mean, we tend to think of, oh, right, that's good, God's blessing me. Well, maybe God's trying to help you see that it's not about material blessings, it's about the blessings you have
right.
in Christ. And if your eyes get on those material blessings and not on Christ, that is much of a trial
exactly.
as anything else.
Exactly.
And it's important for us to realize what's important is Christ and our position in Him. And anything that challenges that is a flaming arrow.
Exactly. No, that's excellent. I've often thought of, sometimes you have these big giveaway programs and you put a card in. You know, I've done those now and then, but I've always thought, Lord, I don't want to win that. I don't want to win some exorbitant amount of money because I don't know whether I would truthfully handle it properly and glorify you. I might, you know, get attracted by the money. I don't want that. So I remember the kids sometimes they were small. Oh, Dad, put your thing in this. I don't want to win that money. I don't want that money. The Lord's provided plenty of money. I have my job. I don't need that money. Oh yeah, we have a little more money. Would be nice. No, I don't want that money.
Roger, you're still fully in Christ in a Porsche.
I realize that, Bob, but I'm not sure I could, you know, the Porsche might lead, as our brother was saying, it might lead to something else. I might go too fast and kill myself. Wayne?
I guess what's kind of on my mind right now is this gal from Uganda. How would our faith be tried in that situation where she's praying, not, Lord, save me, but Lord, I'm coming home.
Exactly.
And that's where her faith was. Knowing that fiery dart was that grenade coming.
Exactly, exactly. I know. Well, I think it's a, you know, I was thinking about, you know, as Vern's described it, people coming to here to the U.S., I think that'd be a terrible trial in a way for a person from a very primitive coming here, and there's just so many things for the eye to see, so many allurements. I don't know. I mean, we've grown up with it, and we struggle with it. Let alone somebody coming in and saying, look at all these things, you know, that, quote, money can buy and can make me happy. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't. They don't. Okay. Well, let's go on. Okay, verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. And actually, if you look here, it's a compound sentence. You're taking up the helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This idea of take up is to welcome, accept something, signifies to accept or, but it has a welcoming idea. And then here's a verse that, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, that's our word, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So we're to accept or take up the helmet of salvation. And so what are your thoughts on the helmet of salvation? Let me see. Your folks are familiar with the three aspects of salvation. Can someone tell me about the three aspects of salvation?
I am saved, I'm being saved. And I will be saved.
Okay. And this might be a slight rabbit trail, but what do you think this helmet of salvation. What aspect of that do you think that's more focused on?
Can I say something?
Sure, sure.
It's not a brain bucket like you put on when you're going on a motorcycle ride. Right? Because you know you're going to get, if you take a dumb enough risk, you're going to still get that thing broken open and the damage is just as dead as you had no helmet at all. But the helmet of salvation is absolute. You have that maybe on, and you are proof against whatever opposition is going to come at you. And then to repel the opposition, that's where the sword of the Spirit comes in.
Okay. All right.
Another thing it might be would be a consciousness.
Okay.
About who we are.
Okay.
It's not something you take off and put on and take off and put on.
Exactly.
It's just being cognizant of the fact that that's who we are in Christ. That's what
right.
we are.
Right. Well, actually, I had the question I was trying to ask here. So I thought this focused on one particular aspect of salvation. Because let's just hold that thought. Let's read another verse here and see if it makes it clear what it might be. I actually can't find it here. Okay, let's read 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9.
God hath not appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
He has not appointed us to wrath. I think you went overboard.
Okay. Okay. Well, maybe it doesn't help as much as I thought. Okay. So I think here, if you think about, you know, the past aspect of salvation, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. The future aspect of we will be saved from the presence of sin, and right now we are being saved from the power of sin. So since this is in the context of us operating in this world system, it seems to me it focused more on our battle, our present aspect of our salvation. You know, our Cheryl?
Yeah, Roger, in the New American it says obtaining.
Okay.
But for obtaining salvation. So it seems like that's an ongoing thing.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I thought on that one, okay. I think that one actually might be looking to the future. And that's what I was trying to find one that had, you know, I was trying to find one that was present and then one was future, and I kind of confused myself here in doing that. But my first thought was that one in 5:9, that's 5:9 was to do with, but for obtaining. And I have to look again at that, but I think this one, because it's the context of where it's at, the helmet of salvation is what we're wearing in this world system, this daily life.
Well, how about work out your salvation in fear and trembling?
Exactly.
I mean, that's kind of
Exactly. That could be a, you know, corollary verse to that one. Okay. Good. All right. So then the second part of the verse is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and word is you take it up, you know, the same subject verb apply. And this was a short sword or dagger. There's a bigger sword that's talked about in Revelation a lot, but this was the short sword. And it's used here in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, the same sword of the Spirit, same word there. And then I had a question here. How did, in fact, we've already kind of answered this, you know, how did Christ use the sword of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4? And we actually already talked about that. So any last thoughts? So we actually come to this. This is this section on the full armor of God, and then and Randy's going to talk about what some call the attitude of Macaulay has it, the attitude of the attitude armor. What's your attitude? Let's see if
Roger,
go ahead.
I have
Oh, yeah, actually, I'm sorry, go ahead.
The Roman soldier actually had two swords. One was a dagger and one was a longer sword.
Thank you. I had forgotten about that. You're absolutely right at that. Oh, yeah, and then I actually have, that just reminded me, I have one more chart. This is a chart from Vern. I borrowed his picture. But this is what he had when he was teaching this section here, and I think it's quite good. Spiritual warfare is standing in our position in Christ, carried out by the life of Christ in and through the believer, so that Christ's life is shown in our character and our behavior. So that was kind of a good synopsis. Yeah, but that's good about that. I had forgotten about that. So the Roman soldier had both kinds of swords, the short dagger.
The centurion had it on one side, on the opposite side, legionaries. It was the opposite.
Yeah. Well, if that's, we'll just close it. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior. Thank you that we can rest in who we are in Christ. And we thank you that by faith we put on the armor of God and we stand in that armor and that we're secure and safe. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you for the trials we have. We thank you for the difficulties that show us Christ and that show us our need for Him. We ask it in His name. Amen.